May the Lord Jesus bless you again for being here tonight. To him that overcometh, it was told me that the evening before my father passed away, he welcomed the church, "Welcome, overcomers." And he talked about the overcomers, not knowing that the next day he would be with Christ. Brothers and sisters, we do not know how soon it may be that we'll see the face of Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow shall erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. If you're overcoming tonight, if you're in the battle, if you're resisting the devil, the world, and your own sinful flesh, and you're crying out to God to help you, be strong in the grace of God. It may be tomorrow that you wake up in his presence. There's a little line in Revelations that I just park on sometimes. In passing, in a verse that is saying some things in heaven, in Revelations chapter 21 or 22, it says, "And they shall see his face." Just think about that. Not the broken body that we looked at last night. Not the dead body that was hanging on the cross. But a glorious Redeemer. The one who has helped us conquer. The one who has made us more than conquerors through him that loved us. They shall see his face. I don't know about you, but I want to tell you that I believe that at that moment, it doesn't matter what we had to face through life. It doesn't matter what we had to go through. It doesn't matter what for hardness we had to face. It doesn't matter what we had to give up in this earth. At that moment, will it have been worth it? Last night we looked at some of the sufferings that the bridegroom had to go through to win the bride. We should have looked at Ephesians chapter 5. We did not. But the reason it says there that Christ did all of that was to purchase to himself what? A glorious bride. A glorious bride. That's why Jesus endured that cross. That's why he let those Roman soldiers pound those nails through his hands. That's why he let them raise him up between earth and heaven. That's why he let them put those thorns on his head and mock him. For one purpose, to purchase to himself a glorious bride. Without what? Spot or wrinkle. That's why he did that. Tonight we want to talk about leaven. We're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What are the spots? What are the wrinkles? What are the defilement? What is the corruption that corrupts the beauty of the bride? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus mentioned two leavens that we should be aware of. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I don't know what you think about excommunication, but I want to suggest to you tonight that there is a godly and a holy way that excommunication is done in the Church of Jesus Christ for its purity and beauty and holiness. And it says here, Paul told them, when you are together in the name of the Lord Jesus, to do this. And an excommunication that goes south, that has no power, is when an excommunication is done without the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. But there is a holy way that it is done. And here Paul is admonishing them to do this. Not to crush the person, but to be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In verse 6 he says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now what does leaven do? Or in my wife's case, that sourdough starter. You take that little bit, sourdough starter is a little bit more than the little bit of yeast. And I remember when I was a little boy and I discovered what this yeast does. And just a little bit of tiny yeast, I watched my sister put that in there, and this thing permeates the whole. A little bit grows, and it permeates. That's the design, that is the natural motion of leaven. And Paul is saying, serve Christ with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity. Now, what does that mean? Sincerity and in truth. Now, I take it that around here you have quite a few furniture shops, cabinet businesses. Okay, so Steve Miller has got that cabinet. And let's say that he would do what some people do down in our area, and he advertises solid oak cabinets. And the customer comes in there and starts knocking around on this wood. And it doesn't sound quite right. And so he flips this thing over, and he looks back here, and on the back side, it is full of sawdust. Crushed together sawdust, really, really fine. But on the face, on the front, it's covered with a little thin piece of solid oak. That furniture, that cabinet, is not sincere. It's leavened. It's not true. And when those brothers of Joseph stood before him over in Egypt, and he's saying, you are spies, I don't believe what you're saying, we be true men. What they were saying was absolutely the truth. Now John says that if you walk in darkness, you lie. Our lives are a lie. We're not in sincerity. And so we come to church. We live our lives before our brothers, showing on the front one thing. It looks good. I can put a smile on. I'm doing wonderful. But what's on the back side of that is what God sees. Let's go over to Mark chapter 8. Just a quick statement here that Jesus said we should be aware of. Mark chapter 8. Verse 19. Does not look correct. You are right. Thank you. In verse 14, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Two leavens that Jesus told us to be aware of. It was my goal tonight to get to both leavens, to speak of both of them. I don't know that we will be able to do that, but I would like to begin with the leaven of the Pharisees. What was the leaven of the Pharisees? Luke chapter 12 tells us plainly. Verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that what Jesus says is true? Do you? What Jesus says is yea and amen. It is true. And there is somehow that this false idea that as we allow the leaven of hypocrisy to grow within our heart, that somehow no one knows. I want to assure us tonight, brothers and sisters, that if we are hiding a true identity behind the falsity of this nice smile, and that I'm doing well, and I'm a godly person, and I'm hiding, it will come out. It will. You will not hide. Tonight, if there was someone here like that tonight, you are not hiding. God sees you clearly, and he has divine ways of bringing that sin wide open. I remember. I don't know how old I was anymore. I was old enough to know better. And I was doing something that was very, very wrong. And one day, my dad approached me, and he said, Amos, are you doing this and this and this? I said, no. He said, well, I talked with the other party, and they said, you are. Okay, game over. He gave me some sober instructions, and before he let me go, he said, Amos, do you know how I found out? I said, no. He said, God told me. You talk about putting the fear in my heart. Brothers and sisters, God loves us. Too much. God loves us too much to let us go in that hypocrisy. We can hide. We can hide it for year after year. We can think it's going to never be found out. God will bring it to light. Jesus said it. He will bring it to light. It is so much better to confess our sins, to humble ourselves, to bring it to the church where there is love, where there is healing. We think that somehow it's too shameful. I could never tell it. I could never bring it out. Brothers and sisters, what is worse? Coming before the judgment seat of Christ, and there it is. Or bringing it now to the foot of the cross. Being forgiven. Being healed. How do we cover? The Word of God is very clear about these things. There are basically that I found two ways that we cover our hypocrisy. We cover something that is not real. Brothers and sisters, do you have the liberty? I don't know who all I'm talking here tonight. I don't know. Do you have the liberty to walk in the light before your parents, before your brothers and sisters? There's a wide open door in your heart. You don't fear anything of being found out. That is liberty. It is such bondage. To hope they don't find out. Hope they don't go into that certain room. Hope my sisters don't find it when they're cleaning. We cover by good works. Matthew chapter 6. This false oak, solid oak door, that behind it lies something very different. Take heed in verse 1 that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. It's one earmark of a hypocrite, to be more concerned about the glory of men than the glory of God. As long as they are approved of men, they are fine. As long as they are getting appreciation, approval, acclamation from men, that is all they're concerned about. Jesus told the Pharisees, "How can you believe in me?" He was saying. "How can you believe? Which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only. How can you believe?" We cannot have faith, brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ if we are in hypocrisy, only shielding ourselves from the approval of men. It will hinder our faith. We cannot grow. If there is something that I am hiding, if there is something that I'm shutting my door to, if there's a room in my heart that I'm not willing to go to, I cannot grow in my faith through the Lord Jesus. Then if our faith does not grow, we are stuck. Verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Down in verse 16, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And a person that is in hypocrisy learns the art of being approved before men. He is growing exceedingly, it seems like. He is going from one benevolent action to the other. He seems like a spiritual person. He's doing all kinds of these religious exercises. And it seems like he's a pious man of God. Brothers and sisters, no fasting, no benevolent kindness, no helping the neighbors. You can give your money to the poor. You can do all kinds of spiritual things. It will never cleanse the conscience. It will never give freedom of heart. It will never forgive you of your sins. I can memorize the Bible, and I can come up here and eloquently show you how much I know. If it is a false covering to a rotten hollow inside, it will come out. It will never cleanse us. It will never clear the filthy conscience. It will never make the heart clean. Ceasing from my iniquity will never cleanse my heart, because it's who I am. I am born in depravity. Just trying to stop sinning will not clear the conscience. Second Timothy chapter 3. I don't know about you, but I would probably venture to say that we are living in the last times. It says here, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For," it says, "men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." That was me. "Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded." That was me. "Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Is that us? We love our vacations. We love our bundle packages. We love our Hyatt Hotel and living high. We love the sports. We love all the party life. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We love the nightlife. Look at what it says in verse 5. Having a form of godliness. There is a wretched form around this life of godliness. What is that? That's a false front. That there's a form of godliness in my life. And yet all of these terrible wicked sins are within me and I'm inhabiting these wickednesses. But denying the power thereof, from such turn away. If the profession is there, if the works are there, but their life is different than their works, turn away from it. That is a leaven that will leaven. There is a crust, a form of something godly. Paul said, he told the Corinthians, when I come to you, I don't want to know the speech of those that are puffed up, but the power. I don't want to hear all the words. I want to know who you really are. Do you have the power of God in your life to overcome sin? Then it says in verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Brothers and sisters, we are living in a land where the lusts of the flesh are open and evident all around us. Holy brothers and sisters, keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Learning. Oh, we can hear CDs. We can hear messages. We can watch singing DVDs. We can go to all kinds of seminars. We can go to this seminar, that revival meetings, this meeting and that meeting. Ever learning, but never able to come to a life-changing knowledge of the truth that sets my life completely different. Matthew 7. Verse 18. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Here we are saying, Lord, Lord. But what is the reality of our hearts? In verse 22, it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful? What is the next word? Works. Have we not done many wonderful works? Did we not do all these spiritual religious activities? The publican said, have I not fasted twice a week? I'm so thankful I'm not like the world. All these wonderful works that I'm engaged in. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. One time I am doing religious activities. Other times I am engaged in the lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Brothers and sisters, a tree, good tree, cannot bear bad fruit. And when we are captive to evil and iniquity, then it's a bad tree. The very roots are sick. And change the roots, and the fruit will change. We don't have to hang up plastic fruit on the tree. They will naturally come. Fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Another way that we can hide is behind our words. Now, it's interesting, and I would like to point out that almost without fail, when we hear the term Phariseeism, legalism, especially Phariseeism, we take Phariseeism and we try to make people believe that you should have no law and no structure. False. Jesus, as far as I know, in my studies, not one time did he correct or deride the Pharisees for keeping the law. Never. Jesus' correction and rebuke and withering rebuke was for their hypocrisy in the law. The problem is not the disciplines in your life. The problem is not the structure in your life. The problem is not the law. The problem is the hypocrisy that makes it look like I'm doing well and I'm not. We cover with good sounding words. And so now, okay, so we now that we know that Phariseeism is keeping the law, now we're going to get away from law. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to have any law whatsoever to hide behind a profession. You see it all day long in our modern Christianity. I can have the world. I can have my muscle car. I can have my Harley Davidson. I can have my pleasures. I can have my sports gods. But I'm a Christian, and I do this and this and this, and I was baptized back there. That's a profession that they're hiding behind, casting away all law from their life. Getting rid of law will not help us not be hypocrites at all. The covering of good sounding words. Matthew chapter 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe." This is actually a continuation of what we just got done talking about. "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works. For here's the problem. They say and do not." They say and do not. That's the problem. Now, of course, we're not going back to the Old Testament law. The fact is, the law was not yet done away with. It was not yet completely fulfilled. It was getting very, very close. And Paul was addressing a completely different issue when he was addressing this thing in the churches. But Jesus here is simply saying, because the law was not done yet, you need to keep the law. He also did correct them, just so you know this, just so I'll probably get 10 people talking to me after this about this. Just, I do also understand that he did correct them for adding to the law. Yes, he did. He said, "You are making your own traditions equal to the word of God, and that is wrong. That is sin." So yes, he did do that, but he never corrected them for keeping the law that I know of. You may know something that I do not. Please let me know afterwards if I am wrong there. Okay. Chapter 25. I'm sorry, we're going to verse 25. Chapter 23, verse 25. This whole chapter is woe unto the scribes and Pharisees for their hypocrisy. Verse 25 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." I have seen it, you have seen it, that there is a tremendous detail for the outside. We, as long as you look right, as long as you are keeping the standards of the church, as long as you look according to my expectations, all is well. And if there's a problem, I come to you and I address that standard issue. I address that outside, that external issue, and that's where it starts and stops. We are a dead congregation. It's deeper than that. If there is a problem, if all of a sudden the hair would just went wild, there is a deeper problem. What? How are you doing, brother? How is it going? And love your brothers and sisters enough to love them and engage in their lives and find out that what's the root of the tree. Cleanse the inside first. But he never said, ignore the outside. He never did that. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. It matters how we look. It matters how we conduct ourselves. It speaks something of God. Remember the first night, we are representing something higher than ourselves. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. You know how the casket looks on the outside. All the nice trimmings, the nice handles, and it looks beautiful, but you open it up and it's a dead corpse in there. Is that how you feel tonight? You know if you do. You look good on the outside. But how are you doing on the inside? Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. We are hiding behind good sounding words. In verse 10 it says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Over in verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them which are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Brothers and sisters, do you see the sober reality of this? Even though mind and conscience is defiled, we can't get done fantasizing. We can't get done with impure thoughts. We can't get done scheming and planning about how we can watch the next set of pornography. And all the while, we're making a profession of godliness. It's wickedness. We are hypocrites. We're not hiding. We are not hiding. Reality is reality. I plead with us to open our heart. Please do this. If you are listening tonight, please open your heart to a different life than hiding. Please explore that there's another option. There is another option than to hide. There is the option of coming to the cross, looking at the bleeding lamb, and finding forgiveness for our sins. Jude 12. This is a terribly sad verse. These are spots in your feasts of charity. Do we get that? That is within the church. These are spots. And Christ died to redeem to himself a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle. These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Brothers and sisters, if we sit in these chairs and we come into church Sunday after Sunday and we hide within our hearts some kind of sexual sin that we think nobody knows about,
We are hiding it. We are hiding the magazine. We are hiding the material. We might have done that tax deal back there and cheated the customer. I don't know what it is, but we think no one knows. There is a darkness that is reserved for us forever. And if we choose to be there, we chose to be there by our own choice.
And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." It's hypocrisy. The end of the hypocrite, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Brothers and sisters, the coming of the Son of Man is going to be without warning. We're probably going to be about our normal day's activities. You may be up on the pool barn trusses setting trusses. You may be building the storage building. You may be installing the set of cabinets. You may be building the back porch for the customer. It's going to be a regular activity. And suddenly through the clouds, there's going to be a trumpet sound. And there will be no more time for repentance. "And as the tree lieth, so shall it lie." "And then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Which one will you be?" If he would come now, which one would you be? I'm sure you know. I'm sure we know. Which one would we be? "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming." Here are people. Here are, I believe, godly people who are getting distracted from the reality of life and death and eternity. Here are people who are waiting for his coming, but they're getting bored. They're getting distracted. There are other things becoming bigger in their lives. There are other loves subtly taking their shift in their hearts. "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken." Do you see the change? He was a servant. My Lord delayeth his coming. His relationships become conflicting. He's no longer in peace and unity with the brotherhood. He's no longer in harmony. There's conflict in his life. He's not the peaceable person he used to be. And he becomes drunken. And he's starting to enjoy the pleasures of the sin. "The Lord of that servant," in verse 50, "shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Brothers and sisters, I think there are wonders of hell. One wonder is that you are going to be in the lake of fire, the person that dies in his sin,
will be in the lake of fire, burning and burning and burning and burning and never consumed. Not consumed enough to even lose his teeth. His teeth will still be chattering year after year after year for eternity. All because of that sin that I could not give up. It's so not God's heart for us. So what do we do? What then do we do? What is the answer? I am stuck in my sin. I've tried to quit smoking. I've tried to quit drinking. I've tried to let go of my pornography. I can't do it. What's the answer? Do you remember the night that Belteshazzar that night when the finger started writing on the wall? That was the leaven of Herod. That's exactly what that is. Belteshazzar was enjoying partying. Belteshazzar was enjoying lasciviousness. Belteshazzar was enjoying the drinking. In the goblets, high living, the women were there, enjoying all the lust of the flesh could enjoy. And suddenly there was a hand that began to write on the wall, and Belteshazzar's knees started shaking with fear. And he said, "Call him. Come tell us what this is." And no one could give it. And Daniel comes. "Daniel, what is the writing on the wall?" Do you remember what he says? "Belteshazzar, you are weighed in the balance and are found wanting. You are weighed in the balance and you are found wanting. I have before me a balance or a scale. You often see them at an attorney's office. It's supposed to signify judgment, proper judgment. You are found in the balance, and you are weighed in the balance and found wanting. Brothers and sisters, what is in your balance tonight? Is there sin there that is causing it to be unbalanced, to be unjustified? This is an unjustified, this is an unrighteous balance. And all the holiness and the glory of God, what do I find? I find a holiness and a glory and a righteousness that I can never even think to attain. It's impossible. It's hopeless. I know how hopeless it can feel. I can't help myself. I can't get out of this because I'm born in depravity and I want to quit and I don't have any power. And I'm found wanting. Brothers and sisters, what are we going to do? Our life is found wanting, and we cannot restore it. We cannot rectify our position with God. We can never match to His holiness. The answer is in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we present to you Jesus the Christ. Romans chapter 3. In verse 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, It saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. There is no more defense. Brothers and sisters, there is no more defense. There's no more excuses. It's not because my dad made me do it. If only you'd know what I grew up in, you'd know why I'm doing this. No, all the world becomes guilty before God. It is your abominable sins that are going to destroy you in hell, not what your dad did, not what your ministry did, not any circumstances in life. It is my sins and iniquity that will put me in hell, nothing else. I will have no excuse when I stand before the great white throne. Not a soul will. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That simply is meaning that I can never do something good enough. I can never be obedient enough to be justified for this scale, for this balance to be just. I will never do it because God is always so much holier. I'll never get there. I can be a monk for the rest of my life and go into deep, dark asceticism. It will never compare to the righteousness and the glory and the light of God. There must be another answer. No flesh shall be justified in his sight by the deeds of the law, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Oh, dear people, the law is not there to make us work harder, to make us try harder. The law is there to reveal our humanity, to bring us to Jesus. The law is there to make us realize there's a better answer. But now, in verse 21, these blessed words, but now. Do you realize what's in but now? But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. How? Being witnessed by the law and prophets. He's saying in the Old Testament, we saw the prophets and the law. They were all looking forward to Jesus. Look at Jesus in the Old Testament. Look at the scapegoat. Look at the dying lamb, the Passover lamb. It's all pointing forward to Jesus. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all, to them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have. Not one of us can be better than the other when we're all depraved. We're all unjust before God. Being justified freely by His grace. Now, I want to tell you something. You talk about life opening up. Being justified freely. By what? By me trying harder? No, by His grace. And God reaches down, and through faith in Jesus, He restores the balance and completely restores us and justifies us and makes us righteous. Not by trying harder, but by looking upon the Lamb who died on the cross. Brothers and sisters, it's confessing Jesus. It's coming to the foot of the cross and believing that those nails held Him there, that crown of thorns, the spear, the blood was for me, my sins. And it's receiving it by faith. And God steps down and freely, freely justifies. Freely rectifies. Does it sound too simple? That is why faith is so important. Many, many, many people will miss it because it's too simple. And yet, it takes everything. It takes everything. Brothers and sisters, I would like to look more closely. In verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. That's an advocate, an atonement. God has set forth Jesus, His Son, to be the atonement for my sins. Through faith in His blood, not faith in my works, not faith in my inheritance, not faith in my traditions, not faith in my performance, but faith in Jesus' blood.
To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. If it's what I can do, if it's me trimming it up and me behaving better, it's not Jesus. Jesus didn't have to die. If that's what it is, it's Jesus. It's faith in Jesus, dear soul. Where is boasting then? Do you think that we can boast if we are saved? Do you think that should make us proud? I mean, what have I done? What did I do to rectify my position before God? Absolutely nothing. Do you know where boasting comes in? If I can do it by behaving. That's where boasting comes in. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. The Bible says boasting is excluded. We have done absolutely nothing to make ourselves in right position before God. It was Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's why Paul told the Corinthians, I will know nothing among you but Christ Jesus and him crucified. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles only, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Romans chapter 10. In verse 3 it says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Brothers and sisters, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ is the total and the complete answer for my need of righteousness. In verse 8 it says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I wonder if Jesus would be the answer of a soul in here tonight. I wonder. I wonder if there is a hollow heart somewhere in here tonight. That if you confess with your mouth, we were fellowshipping this morning with a couple of the brothers. The mystery of being saved. When does God save a soul and make his account righteous? Brothers and sisters, the Bible says that when we believe, it's not saying the right words. It's not having a scripted word when you come to Christ. It's a broken heart. It's a broken and believing heart that this is for me. And I reach out and I grasp it by faith, and the light goes on and glory comes into the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
shall be saved. You can take Christ at his word. Shall be saved, brothers and sisters. Saved from what? Saved from the wrath to come. The judgment of our iniquity and our depravity. Saved.
Thou shalt be saved. I'd like to look at just a couple more scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if we could. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 makes a clear statement on Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. If there is a lost soul tonight, if there is a soul who is hiding sin and is weary with the hiding, know tonight that God is here tonight beseeching that you are reconciled to him. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Do you get the idea that Christ on the cross took upon him my rebellion, my depravity, how I talked back to mom and dad, my moral wretchedness, my rebellion against my authorities, my bishop, all my selfishness? Christ died on that cross, bearing it for me. And for you, he became sin, who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And brothers and sisters, there's a tremendous amount of weight in that little two-letter word, in him. In him. You see, when you are born again, and the new life has begun, and you are birthed in Christ Jesus, your life now is hid with Christ in God. Your life is out here. It's vulnerable to Satan. You're battered. You're beaten by Satan. You have no protection. And Christ takes you as his own. And he hides you in himself. In God. And I want to tell you something. This little thing is safe in Christ. And now if Satan wants to get you to fall, he's got to go through God. Hallelujah. If he wants me to fail, if he's going to try to get me to drink again, if he's going to try to get me to smoke again, he's going to have to go through God first, because my life is hid with Christ in God. And he keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. He keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. That is the secret to victorious living in Christ. In Christ. Now I want you to turn, please, turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. In verse 30, Jesus said, these words say, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If ye continue in my word, if ye continue. And don't fall away from abiding in Christ. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make and keep you free. That is the answer to victorious Christian living. It's not trying harder. It's abiding in Jesus. John chapter 15. Every branch in me. In verse 1 it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman.
And so when you are born again, it's like taking this branch from a dying tree, from a dead tree. There's no works of righteousness. There's nothing that looks alive on that tree. And Christ comes, and this poor, hopeless, wretched sinner cries out for mercy and help. And Christ lovingly takes that little limb and cuts him out of that tree and grafts him into himself. There's unity. There's oneness with Jesus. It's a tremendous union with life. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And then he says these words, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. We cannot grow fruits of righteousness. The secret is not trying harder. The secret is in abiding. It's abiding in Jesus. And that's why we have revival meetings. What is distracting you from being fastened to Jesus? Oftentimes, it's nothing that's bad and sinful and wicked. It's that little smartphone that's distracting you from your time with God. It's the content on that thing that is taking your mind when you're supposed to find devotion and life in Christ. Do away with it. Cut it off. Do what we must do to abide in the vine. We make little choices, and pretty soon there's fruits. Pretty soon we're tempted. We're going down the road, and we fall flat on our face. Why? Because continuing and abiding is getting old. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If, in verse 7, ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Does that mean anything to us? As the Father hath loved me. Brothers and sisters, do you feel like the Father's love for Jesus was perfect? Do you think that the Father's love for Jesus could have been any more intimate? Just think about these words. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Do you know that Jesus loves to meet with you? Jesus loves to commune with you. How is that going in your life? It's fellowship with the Father. It's not about just trying to keep these wretched temptations away from me, and I'm just struggling through life, and I'm barely hanging on, and I'm close to the brink, and I really want it, but I mayn't. It's an altogether different life than that. It's a life of joy, of friendship with Jehovah God. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Brothers and sisters, do you have the first love? Tonight, we want to give you a serious and meaningful opportunity to experience God. And I don't know if there's anyone here tonight in this building that would like to respond to the invitation to the altar or not. But I want to encourage you, you're not coming or responding because of feelings. You're coming and you're responding because Jesus died for you and he loves you and you want God. If there is a hollowness, if there is a darkness, if there is a longing and a thirsting and panting for something that you know you do not have, you may come to the foot of the cross. Believe in Jesus. Be done with earthly things. Be done with fleshly things. And go for something higher. 629. I don't know how many times I have sung this song in my private prayer life, coming back to Jesus. Jesus always wants a close relationship with us. Whether or not you're a hypocrite tonight, let's come. Let's come together in the presence of Jesus as we sing this song. Let's not carry this song out too slowly. Let's sing it with meaning. Let's sing it with joy. Just as I am and thou'rt one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse thee. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears with
I do not like emotional altar calls, because I know that after the emotion is over. But I do want to be honest in what Christ is offering. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee I find, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am, thou Just as I am thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down, yet to be thine, yea, thine. Bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, our Father God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the blood. Thank you, Lord, for not letting me, not letting us die in our sins. Thank you, Father, for your grace that restores and redeems, and not only forgiving us, but offering us a beautiful relationship of love and mercy. Lord, I know. You know, Lord, that your work has only begun. And Father, we wait. Is there anyone else that would like to respond as we wait before the Lord? Is there a hidden thing? Is there something hidden? Is there something wrong that you don't know what it is, but you are tired of fighting it alone? Why don't you come to Jesus? Let the church help you. Let God's people come beside you. Is there anyone else? Lord, we commit unto your gracious hands the work. It is your work, Lord. It is your kingdom. You are God. You do reign over all the earth in the hearts of all men. And we do pray, God, that as you have offered deliverance to some here, that you would do it to all. We pray, God, that you would give a full deliverance and a full freedom and a full liberty of the Holy Ghost as men search for you and seek for you. Oh, Lord, we ask that you would reveal your Son Jesus within us. Father, thank you for your tender mercies. Thine is the kingdom, thine is the glory, thine is the power forever. Amen. I'm going to turn the time back to the brother that is moderating. Close.